Well, I hope you're doing well, and I'm Ben. I'm the lead pastor. I want to welcome those watching in Issaquah and Duval as well. And what we're doing today is we're looking at a little bit of a pregame show before we begin this series, 28 days, as we look at some habits, hang-ups, and really maybe some areas that are neither of those, but that we've declared off-limits to God. I shared a few weeks ago how one of the issues that I've dealt with my whole life is food, and not necessarily in a good way. Just like the great theologian Louis C.K. said, I don't eat till I'm full, I eat till I hate myself. That's usually what I do. And I was talking with someone about that, and they were saying, you know, you shared your struggle, you've been up and down and all of that kind of stuff. And so I described everything I went through, and at the end of it, that person's like, I feel better about myself now. You're really messed up. I think I'm going to check out that other church. You know, because we all have these issues, big or small, that really can derail the good things that God is doing in our lives. Or maybe there's an area in our life that God wants to have access, that he wants to pour in his power and strength and really that purpose that we want. But we said, no. I'm going to hold you at arm's length. Now, the series that we're going to really enter into next week, one of the reasons I'm giving you the pregame show this week is I looked at how many weeks I gave myself for this series and realized I really didn't give myself enough to get all as deep into it as I want to. And so we're going to put our toe in the water, as I said. And as you think about that 28 days, you might say, what's that about? 28 days is often considered, and this is not just Christian circles, it's just in society, the time it takes to make or break a habit. Now, the truth is there are plenty of 28-day programs. There's a 28 days for drug and alcohol. By the way, that's not 28 days to use drugs and alcohol. There's 28-day Nutrisystem, 28 days Dr. Oz diet, 28 days soul therapy. You go on the internet, there's all sorts of 28-day programs, and the truth is 28 days will not change your life. But 28 days... that period is often considered the time it takes to begin a pattern of living, to start that out, where real change is possible. And so next week, in particular, I'm going to be making some suggestions for you spiritually, where you might begin some habits. Some of you are raised in traditions, Christian traditions, where during this period, which is known as Lent in some of the more liturgical Lutheran Catholic traditions, you would think of things that you could give up. I think God doesn't necessarily want us to give up a bunch. What he wants us to do is to start living for him. And you'll find some of the things that you're supposed to give up will just come sort of naturally as you give God more access to your life. See, the Bible, it has this theme, and the primary theme in the Bible, Jesus taught about it. Jesus came to give his life for us that we would have salvation and forgiveness, but he also came to teach about the kingdom of God. That's the big theme that we find in the scriptures again and again. It says in Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Here's the problem, is that sometimes we don't necessarily believe that. We don't believe that if we seek God first, that these other things will start to work out. We believe if we seek everything else first and just add God in, then life will make sense. And it wasn't designed to be that way. In fact, if you found yourself disappointed with God and you've tried to live where God is an add-on, it's because it's not his plan for your life or for mine as well. We read in Matthew 9:35 that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. It was a message that he gave. And he described the receptivity that we need as well. in the next verse. He said, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He's describing an openness in our heart. Think about it this way. If you think of a kingdom or a nation, that when a new ruler comes to power, they come with their agenda, or maybe a new CEO of your company. In fact, a little company here in the Redmond area, I don't know what they do. They're like called Microsoft or something. They just got a new CEO, and I know many of you work for Microsoft. And you're wondering, okay, what's the new agenda going to be? And how is that agenda going to impact my life? And the real question we should be asking is, how is God's agenda going to be impacting our life, or how can I let it impact my life? See, the goal of this 28 days that we really begin this week and next is to give God more access, to allow him more access to our life. Now, we're going to be studying a part of the scripture called the Beatitudes. It really comes from a Latin term, to be happy or to be blessed. And we all want that in our life. We all want to be happy. But it's interesting, it describes as well things that really don't seem to make sense together. It's put in a construct. For example, we find these, the last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on my list. Not the ending that we expected, is it? Where there's a will, I want to be in it. I didn't say it was your fault. I said I was blaming you. You're not too old to learn something stupid, you know? And so certainly we end the sentence there, and we're like, okay, I didn't expect that ending. Now, in a positive sense, to a bunch of people who felt beat up and beat down and left out, Jesus gives them an ending, and it's an ending that's an ending of blessing and a peace. I want to look at this whole section of Scripture today, and we're going to look at parts of it more in depth over the next 4 weeks or so. Let's read Matthew 5:3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the great thing is that it says we can be blessed. We can experience God's blessing. We can have his happiness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus is describing a kingdom that seems counterintuitive, that seems a bit upside down to us. But he's describing really a pathway and principles to that joy that we really want and that we really seek in our life. The first few he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what he's describing there is that people who embrace their brokenness. Notice he says, poor in spirit. It's not saying, hey, you know, when you're really broke, you are blessed. Some of you are saying, then Jesus loves me amazingly. There's really no blessing in physical poverty. The Bible doesn't say that. But there's a blessing when we're poor in spirit, when we're broken before him, and we allow God to heal the broken places of our heart. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When we realize that God does have a plan for us in our places of struggle and pain. And then the one that I want to look at and focus on today is this one that really is difficult, I think, for us to understand. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we think about that, blessed are the meek. What is that about? We don't usually think of meek as anything. What do we think of when we think of meek? We think of another word that rhymes with it. Weak, right, that's great. Four of you, that's awesome. I'm glad you joined me in that. When Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek, we think, no, that's not true. The meek don't inherit the earth. The people who get things are the strong, the people who force their way. You know, the meek will inherit the earth. It's like saying the Jacksonville Jaguars are going to win the Super Bowl next year. Just is not going to ever happen. Think about it. If the meek inherited the earth, someone else would probably take it from them, wouldn't they? It just is counterintuitive to everything we've learned. I mean, think about when you're playing sports. Any of you ever play football and your coach say, hey, go out there in the field. I want you to go and be gentle as a dove. Go get that quarterback and just nurture him for a while, you know? I mean, you know, it doesn't. I mean, ladies, how many of you are looking for someone tall, dark, and docile? You know, no, we're not looking for that at all. We're looking for strength, aren't we? And see, it's because we misinterpret or we don't have a full understanding of what this meekness is. See, what we're really talking about in our terms is humility. And in the Bible, the term that's used for that is the same term that would be used to describe a wild horse that has been tamed, that there's been this incredible power, but now it's used for constructive purposes. See, humility or meekness is simply strength under control. It's strength under control. You might think of people who are meek as codependents. No, that's not true. In fact, it's the answer to codependency. It's when you say, no, I understand who God is, I understand who I am, and I'm going to make a choice in how I interact with the people around me. See, the power to choose is an incredible power that God gives us. Think about it like this. All of us stopped at a red light this week, didn't we? Except for Pastor Shane at Issaquah. He doesn't stop at red lights. And by the way, he should be really good at it because he's been to driving school a number of times. but you think you'd be a little bit better now. But when we get to a red light, we have the power to go through it, but we choose not to, right? Well, we choose not to because we believe that life will be better if we put certain constraints on ourselves, that society will be better, that we'll be safer, that we'll experience more joy. See, it's something that we could do, but that we choose not to do. Meekness is a posture where we don't focus on our rights or our entitlement, but instead maybe saying, God, I understand who you are, I understand who you've created me to be, that you love me dearly. And now, because I understand those two things, and I understand that you say in the scripture, is greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, that you've given me great strength, that I will do certain things, and I will choose not to do other things I could do. I will choose not to maybe necessarily get revenge. Maybe you're in a meeting and someone has, they've done you some harm and you're at work. And you could say a few things that could derail their career. And you say, you know what, I could do that. And they deserve that. But I choose not to. Or maybe you're with your kids and it's your weekend to have them. You could say a lot of things about mom or dad and how they're living life. but you choose not to, even though you have that power. See, that is incredible because we're no longer controlled by impulses. We're no longer controlled by an agenda that maybe someone else would give us, maybe society. In fact, if you've ever been through a 12-step program, one of the things that was so helpful for me was going through a program for adult children of alcoholics. And I realized that I was living my life according to a script. I thought, I basically have it all together. That's what I thought. And I realized I was living my life according to a script that I did not choose, but that I was really letting others, and even my own upbringing, choose for me. See, meekness, it's possible when you enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you understand who He is and who He wants to be in your life, who He's created you to be, and then you have that power to choose. Well, how do we live that out? How do we live out that kind of meekness? In practical ways. When someone disappoints you, be gentle. We're instructed time and time again about this in Scripture. It says in 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic." And I know some of you are like, "Hey, I just can't be, you know, that's not who I am. I have to say it like it is. I have to make sure that people understand how wrong they are. I just need to let them know. I just need to get them back." And my question would be this, is if you feel controlled in that way, maybe you don't understand a level of your own brokenness. That you're not making the choices, but choices are being made for you. And that you're letting these habits and these patterns of behavior determine what your family's going to look like. If you have friendships and how deep they'll go. If your kids are still going to talk to you when they're out of the house. If they're still going to choose to be around you. Is it possible that you haven't confronted your own flaws for a long time, that you've lost sight of God's grace in your life, that you haven't processed the pain in life because of the stuff you've done and the hurts you've caused others? Happiness comes when you can accept people who struggle more than you do, who have deeper issues and deeper pain. To live it out, number two, means that when someone hurts you, you respond in love. This is beyond gentleness. This is actually where we would say, "I would promote your good." Now, we have a number of therapists who attend Timberlake at the various campuses, and they always say, "Well, there's always boundaries." That's true. There are boundaries. There are some people who are going to hurt you constantly, and they're just not going to stop. And so you can love them, but you love them at arm's length. Yet still the command is given us in Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And this can be so hard when we're hurt, but we say ultimately, "God, I trust you in this." Because here's what you're capable of, God. You're capable of picking up the messiness of my life, and you're saying, "I'm going to hold back my anger, even though I have a right." Number three, it's when you want to hide, you reach out. See, the first two were about how we have this power under control when it comes to a wrong that's been done to us. And we're going to restrain ourselves and maybe even bless someone else. But how about the issues that you struggle with in your own life? I met with someone this week, someone who is a man's man in every way. I mean, physically in great shape, and you know, has done just a number of incredible things in his life. And he got together and he said, you know, just because there's some areas of struggle. And I knew that it was difficult. But you know what else that is a sign of? It's a sign of intelligence. It's smart when you know your own limits. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to hide. I'm going to reach out. One of the things that's going to happen in a couple weeks is we're going to start our growth groups again. And if you've not been part of a growth group, I encourage you to do that. Now, most of the groups are not about dealing with our hurts and our hang-ups. They're just simply about connecting with other people. But in the process of relationship, God changes us. People will ask me a lot about the church and, you know, the growth of the church and the numbers. And the number that I focus in on the most are how many people are connected in community, either in a growth group or a ministry team. Because that, I know, is where life change really happens. We also have Celebrate Recovery. Interesting thing has been happening through our Celebrate Recovery program. It has been growing and growing, and God has been doing amazing things. Maybe you have an issue that you've been dealing with. Celebrate Recovery basically is a Christian version of a 12-step program. If you've worked the steps, it can be very helpful for you because you name your higher power. It's not just a chair, it's actually really God. Because, you know, for people who go through the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, which basically were based on the Beatitudes, they can be very helpful. But it's a religious but non-Christian program in the sense that they wanted to be inclusive. But the truth is, if you've been through the 12 steps, there's someday when the chair is your higher power will not be enough. It will not keep you sober. It will not make you whole. That you need to say, no, I know who God is, and I invite him into my life. See, part of it's living out this verse, James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This leads to number four. When God nudges you, move. Yeah. Some of you, and I've said this before, and I get criticism for it, but that's okay, some of you pray about things too much. You're saying, what? Whoa, what kind of church is this? No, seriously. There are some things you shouldn't pray about. When God tells you to do something, don't pray about it. Do it. Do it. I've said this before. I always give this example. My kids, they never get, when I say clean your room, they never get to give me the answer. You know, Dad, I'm praying about it. I'm wondering what Jesus is telling me. Well, Jesus is telling me your phone's getting taken away. That's what he's telling you. So you can't even call him or text him anymore, you know? Are there areas that if you declared off limits to God? I mean, the obvious one, and where there's not a financial series, but big one is money. Is Jesus Lord of your finances? Do you put him first in that? Or is that off limits? Don't talk about money. How about your sexuality? You say, well, you know, this just feels right in my heart. Do you know that a lot of things that feel right in your heart are stupid? It's true. And that's why God gives us his word. To keep us from our own stupidity. Do you believe that sometimes the people around you can act stupid? Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes we can too. And maybe God's saying, no, you need to move away from the edge of that behavior. Don't even get close to it. Maybe you're saying, I can stop drinking anytime I want. Not a sin to drink alcohol. But if you're addicted to alcohol, the truth is, if you are, you will not know. Someone else will have to tell you that you literally will not know. So the question is can someone tell you if you have a problem? Because it's the only way you're ever going to find out. Where is God speaking to you that that you would humble yourself and you would say, God, I'm going to move. One of my favorite accounts just in the last few years was Anthony Flew, who before some of the other great atheist thinkers like Richard Dawkins, he was one of the greatest atheist thinkers in the world, Oxford University scholar. You know what happened to him in his 70s, in his 80s? As science progressed, he said, and especially DNA and RNA and all of that, he said he realized that the conclusions he had made before were incorrect. And he said, it is no longer intellectually feasible for me to posit that there is no God. He didn't name Jesus Christ as his God, but he said, from an intellectual perspective, I can't check my brain at the door anymore. There is a God. There is a designer. How much humility do you think that would take if you were one of the best known atheist scholars on the earth? A lot. It's saying, I could be wrong, and I'm going to move. Here's what the scripture says in 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. Some of you, God's calling you to move. You haven't talked to your dad for years. And it's something that he did, and he hurt you, and you are right, and he was wrong. And you have the ability, you probably even have the right. But is God calling you to move? Is God calling you to extend the grace that he's extended to you? You know, in a marriage relationship, if you're married, you know how marriage works? Is when two sinful people, I know what you're saying, but she's more sinful than I am. I know. My marriage too. My wife's not here, that's why I could say that. By the way, this one is not going on the internet. So it's when two sinful people say, that power I have over you, I'm not going to say that word. I'm not going to get back. I could walk out, but I choose not to. Because Jesus Christ did not walk out on me. When I sinned, when I rejected him, when I went my own way, when I said, yes, I accept Jesus, and I walked away again, he still took me back, and he still loves me. And so, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I'm going to do that for you. Where's that place where God's calling you to move? Where God's calling you to be meek, that power under control. See the truth is that God calls you to a life that is truly amazing. That if you say yes to Jesus Christ, that this is, you know, if you say no to Jesus Christ, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. If you say yes to Jesus Christ, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Because God has redeemed you. And the question is, will you respond to that? Will you say, I need that? Will you pray with me?